I would like for us to get ready and open our scripture to the first letter of Peter, which is way back in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have some for you, and if we don't want to read there, we can read over here. We are going to start with verse 17 on the first chapter. We're ready?
Great.
I like to read it in Spanish. It's much easier for me, but English will have to do. It says, if you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are set on God. And now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. May the word be blessed. We thank you, God. We thank you for being here with us today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be present. To be present here with you and to hear your voice, hear scripture, hear the meditations of the heart. And we ask God at this moment that all other thoughts, all other things that may be influencing us or trying to get us distracted would be pushed aside so that we may hear your voice. Help us to have this time with you so that we may have communion with your spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am very grateful to the Lord for the opportunity to stand here today and be able to share these words with you. Last week, we had a great blessing of having Enrique Ocasio preaching with us. And it so happened that I think God had the timing straight because I wasn't able to speak, and he provided for us a person that brought the word of God for ourselves. And we also recognize that we are moving along in the calendar of the Christian community, and we are in the season after Easter now. We have celebrated Easter. We have rejoiced because Christ was resurrected. He was lifted up. But in terms of the Christian calendar, of course, we see that this is the time where many witnesses, many people saw the risen Christ. And it's recorded in Scripture for us. And when we look at the Gospels, and especially the portions of the readings for the lectionary, they reflect that theme of God not only resurrecting Christ, but then showing them that he was not only alive, but he had the power to beat death. But we're going to take a little detour from the Gospels, and we're going to go now into this letter of Peter. And I think that one of the reasons why I chose these scriptures is because Peter does provide for us what we are seeking. Many of us already know the story. Jesus was crucified. Jesus went to the tomb. Jesus was lifted up. And Jesus was seen. But what in the world does that mean for us? I think this is what everybody is searching for. What in the world does that mean for me? Many of all of us know that the claim of Christianity is that Jesus is alive. And that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. And not only did he claim that he was, but he demonstrated that. He demonstrated that in the cross and in resurrection. And we believe that that is the gospel in a nutshell. That is the gist of it. But the issue at hand is, so what? So what? You see, the claim of that story is getting lost. It's getting lost in the sea of opinions. It's getting lost in what is being portrayed out there as real life. Today we live in a place of time that all is a matter of videos. And videos are present in our lives through the internet, through the television, through our little phones. They're everywhere. And videos have a way of shaping our minds. And so many videos that are out there are dismissing the importance of this gospel claim. They are dismissing the importance of salvation. Because I believe as society is, and as a culture, we have become more and more separated from that concept of sin. Nobody likes to think or talk about sin. Tell me, how many times have you sat down with your friends this week and said, "Hey, let's talk about sin"? You see, it's not a topic of preference nowadays. Even the concept of eternal life has become diluted. It's now more of a matter of consciousness. We say that someone will live forever in our thoughts. You see, because the center of our theology is our experience. One of the first things that I learned in seminary is that the term theology has a meaning, and it's not what I thought it was. And apart from the technical definition in the dictionary, which involves religious belief and the theory of learning about God and all that, I learned Anselm's motto for the term theology: faith seeking understanding. Faith seeking understanding. And from that statement, we realize that we start with a belief. We start with a belief about God. And that prompts us to to understand. It's not the other way around. Because nowadays what's happening is that people want to understand before they believe. Because we are all about reason. We have to understand that belief comes first. There has to happen something in our hearts and in our lives that then prompts us to figure it out. To me, that an important part of this is revelation. There's a revelation from God about God. And that revelation comes to us through some source. And the problem that we have is most people stay right there at that level of experience, that revelation that they receive. And we don't realize that revelations come from all kinds of sources. We may have a revelation in a dream because we ate something that really hit our stomach hard the day before. So, you see, we need to seek to understand our faith with other tools. And the Wesleyans came up with four different elements of that were important to do theology. One of them, of course, we've already mentioned, experience. The other one is scripture. There's also tradition and there's also reason. All these elements have to be involved in how we do theology. And I'm not going to get into all of this now, but it's, maybe it will suffice to say that if you're basing your faith on just one of these elements, then there is a lot more to seek. You see, we have to have a foundation, which is what our ancient texts, I don't want to call it the Old Testament, because to me it's not necessarily old. Ancient sounds much better, right? Demands respect. We have to have a foundation on. For us, scripture is foundational. And tradition provides context. And by tradition, I mean, you know, what comes from the church of the first 100 years of existence and which has been transmitted to us throughout the ages. And before the Enlightenment, there was a tendency to trust those who were in power, those who had the books and had the knowledge. But since the printing press has become available, there's a lot more access to what has been written. And the individual now has the opportunity to read scripture and not only rely on what people have told them. So we have scripture, we have tradition, we have an experience. In all those things, we can use to discern truth. We are to engage in all of these areas in order to gain understanding. And there's one part that I don't want you to miss. I think I mentioned reason. We don't come into the church and leave our brains at the door. We come into the church with all of who we are, all the physical elements of who we are, and all the spiritual elements of who we are. And I believe reason is one of those elements that is so important because it provides us not only the ability to evaluate and to discern, but the ability to meditate upon what God is doing in our lives. So notice that the text in Peter gives us plenty to think about. And remember that Peter is one of those who had direct experience with Christ. In verse 3, we didn't read that, but in verse 3, he makes a reference to the new birth. New birth. And I tell you, we could be preaching for weeks on that alone. But I'm not going to bore you with all that today, because we would leave here about 5 o'clock. And I know that Paul would be fine with that.
Amen.
Yeah, I was hoping to get... Yeah. And I say that just because love. I believe Paul loves God and loves the Word. And I do too. But we could be preaching for that for a long time. But never mind. I mean, all the verses all the way to 10, that would give us a lot of food for thought. But these are the words that call attention to me. I don't know if you recall in Ecclesiastes 12, there's some words I will read for you. The teacher sought to find pleasing words, and he wrote words of truth plainly. And the sayings of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings that are given by one shepherd. That is how Peter forms his letter for us. It's like an artisan carpenter who is doing finishing touches. And you know, they use those little tiny nails that are finishing nails. They don't leave a mark, but they are precise. And then when they are finishing the work, it becomes a work of art. And I believe that that's how Peter speaks to us. He's using words that are firmly and precisely placed so that we think about what it means to have God alive in our lives. You see, that term, new birth is packed with meaning. It's no longer the nature that came before. We have been given entry to a new existence. It is the same you. It is the same me. But something has happened. Something has happened in our lives which sets us apart. And whatever it is that has happened, it is not the norm. We are not normal people. Uh-oh. You see, now I can hear your thoughts going and say, what do you mean? What do you mean, Pastor? But we're not normal. We're not normal. Because something has happened in our lives. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ in their lives, something has happened in our lives that have prompted us to have new life. It is not the norm. And what's interesting about it is that it has very little to do with what you have done. But so much to do with what he has done. Amen. You see, and I believe this is why Peter has brought all these terms. One of those terms is that term called ransomed. It sounds even poetic. Ransomed. We have been ransomed. And people start, what in the world is he talking about? You see, a ransom is that payment that is made to set someone else free. And it means that the price has been paid, and there is evidence that we are free. And I think that Peter is trying to communicate it to us and let us know that Christ's death and his resurrection is that evidence of our freedom. Is that evidence that the ransom has been paid. And it brings up another element of what Peter is trying to tell us here. You see, Peter alludes to a term that's called trust. trust. Now the issue that we have at hand is not if we know these things. Because I bet that you all know a lot about these things. The big question is not whether you know it or not. It's not whether you have heard it or not. The question is whether you trust it or not. Can we trust God? Hello?
Yes. Amen.
Can we trust God? Is God trustworthy?
Amen.
Can we live trusting God? And can we live trusting that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead?
Amen.
You see, this is the thing. We may know the story. But the question then is, can we trust him? And there's an old story that comes to mind, and maybe you have heard it many times. It's the old, that story about the gentleman that crosses the Niagara on this cable wire. And after crossing the Niagara, he asked the people that are there, "Do you think I can cross this cable carrying someone else?" And of course, the people say, "Yeah, we believe it." And he asked those that are there, "Who's first?" You see, that is the question. Who's first? Faith and hope are set in God because he is the author of our faith. And he is the one that puts the seed of faith in us. Do we trust him? Is God trustworthy? Verse 21 says that through Christ we come to trust God, who raised him, and I'm quoting, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set in God. Now hear this, brothers, sisters, hear this. Your faith and hope are set in God.
Amen.
It's not in you. It is not how good you are or how many good things you have done this week. Because I bet you next week is going to be different. The operating argument here is that it is God. It is in God where our faith and hope lies. And we need to learn to trust God. And as far as Peter is concerned, there is a way to learn this. And comes a word that I know is going to be uncomfortable for some of you. Because that word is obedience. You see, I think that we all have problems with the word obedience. Not only the young ones. We all have problems with the word. But Peter says that through obedience, there is purification of our souls. Something happens in our lives through obedience. You see, all of our self-centeredness, although it's very natural for anyone to have it, especially for those who have been rescued from the death through Christ, because we still have that self-centeredness that is prompting and gnawing at us at all times. But I tell you, all of that self-centeredness is counterproductive for the believer. Why? Because the love of self does not allow for mutual love. This is what Peter says in verse 22. You see, mutual love is the thing. It's not just about me. It's not just that I need salvation. But that love is what we need. Now in that First Testament, or the Ancient Testament, as it's called in Spanish, by the way, if you look at any Bible in Spanish, it said Antiguo Testamento, the Ancient Testament. But for the sake of the Hebrew people, we can also call it the Hebrew Scriptures. There's a term that is used there that is translated in English, steadfast love. That term is, pardon my pronunciation, Paul, chesed. Close? Thank you. You see, I knew it. Chesed. You see, the term, even the term is implying something that can't not be reproduced easily. It's hard to translate that term in English, because it can be mercy, it can be loyalty, it can be favor, it can be goodness. You see, the thing is, that is a relational term. And it stands more for an attitude. It's an attitude, especially in the technical meaning, an attitude which both parties to a covenant ought to maintain towards each other. You see, and whenever he's talking about this chesed, he's talking about God's chesed. I'm sorry I'm screwing that word up, but now think about it. God maintains this attitude towards us. There's no reason for him to do it except that he loves us. We haven't done anything to deserve it, but he maintains it. God's attitude towards you and me, chesed. Now Peter makes a mutuality the gist of the word love. Mutuality. So that implies that it is relational. That chesed of God should be ours too. And it should be ours towards God and towards each other. So I believe that being born again, or born anew as the NRSV renders it, is part of the chesed of God. He implants a seed in us. He gives us of himself. And Peter says that we are given this imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, it is an external action which affects us internally. It's something that is indirect, it's sent out to all, but it creates a direct effect on each one of us. And what should be the response to that experience? I hope that in each of us there is a sense of the Spirit of God who is doing this in us. There is a sense of the Spirit of God who is touching us with his own life. That you and I have new life. We have been born again through his work, enduring work, alive work that is happening in our lives. We praise you, God. We praise you and give you glory. Yes, because you deserve it. Yes, because you are our God. And that is the reason why we are here. We are here because we recognize you as our God. And Lord, we want to serve you. We want to be obedient. We want not only the experience of being taken care of, but we also want the Word of God to be alive in us. We want that mutual love, that steadfast, continuous, and everlasting love to reign in our hearts towards you and towards each other. Help us, God. Help us to realize what you are doing. Help us to realize that you are working. And help us to realize that you care for us, regardless of what is happening in us and to us at the moment. You are there. And that you love us. No matter what happens, Lord, we will be with you. And you are in us. Let us experience your peace through that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.